To stand in awe of God. How does that look? What's that like? Is it awesome wonder? Is it awesome fear? What is it like to stand in awe of God? If I were to do that on a daily basis, what would it be like for me and in my life? I want to show you a man who did, even though the term is not used. But it's true of this man as it is so many others. We had a meeting tonight, two of the elders and I, about some things that we were discussing with regard to the survey that we had. And one of the topics that we were talking about tonight is having lessons from the pulpit and classes that do more application and help individuals apply. I've always had a problem with that. And the reason I've always had a problem with it, well, actually, I never thought I had a problem with it. But Kathy said, yes, you have a problem with that. And Jane says, yes, you have a problem with that. And I never thought I had a problem with it because my thinking is, if I can help you understand the principle God wants us to live by, you figure out the application in your own life. Because how can I apply a principle to every single one of us in every single area of life? And so, well, I've been learning some things and saying some things where I could probably do a little better and make you think that I'm giving application. And this is tonight, hopefully, going to be one of those. What are we going to do if the Supreme Court goes the way we think it's going to go? What will that mean? Is it true that the Justice Department is already making plans that anyone who disagrees with the court ruling, if it goes that way that it's expected to, will have revoked their tax-exempt status, which is really not a problem for us because we're not tax-exempt. We don't have a tax number. And that was something that the elders decided here a long time ago. But what's it going to mean for us? What's it going to mean for us when people ask us to do things and we say no? And what will be involved? What's going to be involved in standing against the government? What will that be like? How far are you willing to go? How far are you and I willing to go in holding on to what God says when all around us are telling us that's the unloving thing, that's the hateful thing, that's the wrong thing? How far will we go? If we're the only one doing it and everybody else has decided not to, how far will we go? And here's the story of a man who faced all those issues. Here's a story of a man who faced every one of those situations. And in different aspects and in different situations than us, but it still boils down to God or everybody around you. God or your king. God or your government. God and every other religious voice in the nation. What are you going to do? Micaiah is his name, one of my favorite characters. We read about him in 1 Kings chapter 22. And the story that unfolds in 1 Kings chapter 22 actually begins several chapters before. As a matter of fact, if you'll open to 1 Kings chapter 22, you're going to see that this is the third war against Aram. Now, a little geography, if you've got a map in the back of your Bible and you want to take a look at it, you will see that there's the nation of Israel and there is the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. And on the right side of the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, there are some tribes of Israel. And then just to the right of them, and for those of you that are confused by right and left, that would be just to the east. But just to the east or to the right of them would be the nation of Aram. And the particular city that is being talked about in 1 Kings chapter 22 is a city called Ramoth-Gilead. It was a city that belonged to the tribe of Gad. And when we come to 1 Kings chapter 22, the city of Ramoth-Gilead has been taken from the tribe of Gad and has belonged to the country of Aram for some time now, and to the point that it was a concern and a bother to the wicked king Ahab. And that's who the story is going to unfold about in just a second. These last 3 years since the last war with Aram have been very busy for Ahab. If you just take your Bible and turn back and just look at the different things that are unfolded, he's already gone through the incident with Naboth taking over his vineyard and his wife Jezebel leading the events that led to the death of Naboth. And all of the other different things that have taken place in those 3 years. But prior to that, we get the first two wars. The first war took place when Aram decided it wanted to take over the kingdom of Ahab. And so they came to the city of Samaria and they besieged it. That means they set up encampments around it so no one could come in and no one could go out in an effort to try to starve them to death. A prophet of God came to King Ahab, as wicked as he was, and said to him, "I'm going to deliver this kingdom into your hands. And I'm not doing it." He doesn't say it in this detail. What he says is, "so that you will know there is a God in Israel." What he's not saying completely in all of that, but he's implying is, "I'm not doing it because you're such a great king. I'm not doing it because you're a good man. I'm not doing it because I love you. I'm doing it so you will know there's a God." Because Ahab paid no attention to God. But when the prophet came and this army had surrounded the city of Samaria, which is the capital city and the home where Ahab lived, Ahab paid attention. And he followed the instructions that were given by the prophet. And they defeated the Aramites. And the Aramites went home defeated. When the Aramites got home, the Aramites, who were the advisors of the king of Aram, came to the king and they said to him, "We know why we got beat. We got beat because their God in Israel is a God of the mountains and the hills. And we were defeated because we fought them in the mountains and the hills." Because that's who their God is. So let's go back and let's fight them again. And this time, let's fight them in the plains and in the valleys. And we will defeat them. So here they come again. And this time, the same prophet comes back to King Ahab and he says, "Because the Aramites are saying that the God of Israel is a God of the valleys and the mount, or rather of the mountains and the hills, but he's not a God of the valleys, then God is going to deliver them into your hands as well." And the Bible describes both armies going out to do battle. And the Bible will tell us that when they went out to do battle, the kingdom of Israel, Ahab's army, looked like two little flocks of goats. And the kingdom of Aram's army covered the countryside. And the prophet told Ahab, "You see this vast army? God is going to deliver them into your hand today so that you will know that there is a God. And so you will know there is a God in Israel." Still, not because you're a good guy, not because you listened to me before, not because you're a good king, but so that you will know there is a God in Israel. How many lessons God gave to this man, and he never learned. He never accepted, even though in these two instances, he was obedient. And so they went and they enjoined the battle. And the Bible tells us that the Israelites, that two small flocks of goats in comparison to the vast army, killed over 100,000 Arameans in one day. Not counting how many they killed during the entire battle, but in one day, they killed over 100,000 of the Arameans. So the Arameans had gone back home. You can imagine the devastation to their army. If 100,000 men were killed in one day, and for 3 years, there's no interest in the Arameans to come and fight. They no longer have an interest in fighting against Israel. And when we come to 1 Kings chapter 22, it's not the Arameans that are going to attack. It's Ahab that wants to attack. And he wants to go to the city of Ramoth-Gilead, the city that belongs to the Gadites, or the tribe of Gad. Ramoth-Gilead is, do y'all like this vibration that's coming out of the voice? It's not the microphone. I don't know if y'all can hear it, but this vibration is, I think it's kind of cool. It sounds a little different. And I'm not sure, once the vibration kicks in pretty good, the voice may just completely go. And so y'all look over 1 Kings 22 and somebody get ready to finish it whenever we get done. Or whenever the voice gets done. But anyway, this was one of the cities of refuge where the children of Israel could flee if they had accidentally killed someone. And Ramoth-Gilead was one of those cities appointed as one of those cities of refuge. And it had now been taken by the Amorites. And Ahab has a party and is joined by the king of Judah. And the reason why the king of Judah comes is because he and Ahab are now joined together, related to one another perhaps, by a marriage. We're not told who married who. But evidently someone of Ahab's family had married someone from Jehoshaphat's family. And Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a faithful king. Except there were a few things that he did not do right. But the Bible tells us that he walked in the ways of his father Asa, and that he was a good king over Judah. Matter of fact, there's one of the prophets, in talking to both of the men, that says to Ahab, I wouldn't pay any attention to you at all if it weren't for the man that is with you. I believe that's in connection with this. I may be confusing another king. But Jehoshaphat is there, and he has his army, and Ahab is there, and Ahab says to him, Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and the Arameans have it. Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead and do battle against them in order that we might get that city back for us? And Jehoshaphat says, I am as you are. My army is your army. My weapons are your weapons. I will go with you into battle. But before we go, can we inquire of God to see what God's will is in this matter? And Ahab immediately calls in 400 prophets. And the 400 prophets all begin to say to one another, you know, I'm not keeping up. I told Barton we wouldn't do this. And their God is the God of the plains and the valley. Second valley, Israel, 100,000 one day. Prophet rebukes Ahab for making a treaty. Okay, I didn't tell y'all that last one, but after the battle, after the second battle, the king of Aram sent a message to Ahab telling him that he wished to speak with him and he wanted conditions of peace. And when Ahab heard the messenger, Ahab said to the messenger, is he still alive? He is my brother. And when the king of Aram heard that Ahab said, he is my brother, then he went to King Ahab. And King Ahab told him that he could set up a market in the city of Samaria. And Ahab was given permission to set up a market in the nation of Aram. And they formed a treaty. And after they had formed the treaty, then that same prophet came to Ahab and said, well, before he comes to him, he walks up to a man and he says, hit me. And the man refuses to hit him. And he says, because you have refused to hit me, a lion will meet you on the way and kill you. And that's exactly what happens. He walks up to another man and he says, "Hit me." And the man hits him and wounds him. And then he goes and he hides himself in front of Ahab and says, "I was supposed to be guarding a man, but he got away. And I was told that if I let him escape, I would die." And Ahab says, "You have made your own sentence, and it will happen exactly as you have said. Because you let him escape, you will die." And then the prophet took off the robe and revealed himself to Ahab as being the prophet of God. And he says, "You have spoken your own sentence. Because God had intended for the king of Aram to be destroyed, and you did not do it. And because you did not do it, you will suffer death." And Ahab becomes angry and frustrated with God as he had been all of his life, and he goes. So that was that other part. And the third battle is Israel attacking. And y'all are caught up now. So now we can go to the next slide. No, you're not caught up. One of the cities of refuge. Okay, now, when these 400 prophets are prophesying, they're all saying the same thing. This is the religion of the king of Ahab. This is the religion of the day in favor with the king, King Ahab, the king of Israel. And every single one of them are saying, "Go up and do battle because God will make you victorious." And in the middle of the 400 prophets saying this, Jehoshaphat says, "Is there not a prophet of God that we could inquire of him?" And the intriguing question that comes, that's in verse 7. And the intriguing question that comes out of verse 7 is, how did he know they weren't prophets of God? Because they declared themselves to be prophets of God. As a matter of fact, a little later on, one of them is going to strike Micaiah in the face and say to him, "How did the Spirit of God go from me to you?" And Micaiah will say, "You'll find out when you go hide in your closet," talking about the results of what's going to occur. But how did he know? How do you always know? By what they're saying. And by how they're saying it. Do you not know how to tell a false prophet? Do you not know how to tell a false teacher? If he's not saying what God would say, and if he's not talking as if this is what God says, and giving evidence of the fact that it is what God says, then he's not talking from God. Today, all you have to do is say, "Show me where it says that. Show me the passage where that is said." And if there is no such passage, there is no such message from God. So he knew. In his particular day, it may have been the way they dressed. It may have been the way they acted. It may have been the idol cuts that they would have had on their bodies, the other signs of indication of idol worship. It may have been all these different things, but he knew that these were no prophets of God. And so he raises the question in verse 7, is there not a prophet of God that we could inquire? Look at verse 8 and read it along with me. The king of Israel said to him, "There is yet one man." Look at this. This is after the days, Elijah and Elisha are probably not considered a part of the city of Samaria. But in the city of Samaria, there is one man. We think we have it bad now. What will I do? What will you do? If it comes down to in the city, in the state, in the nation, there is one person. And it's you. What do you do? "There is one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, don't let the king say things like that. Don't talk about the king, or rather the prophet of God, in such a way. Look at verse 8. You see what's happening here? When feelings and self become more important than truth and right. We're there a lot, aren't we? When my feelings and me are more important than what God says, more important than truth, and more important than right. Do you know why we have come to the point that we are now in this country? And do you know why it's going to get worse and it doesn't look like there's anything to stop it? Because the majority of us are right there. The majority of our country is right there. So the question is, where are you? Where am I? Do you consider it hate speech to say what God says? Do you consider it something that is hateful and not to be heard? That's where Ahab was. I hate him because he never says anything good toward me. I don't like anything that he has to say. And look at what he did. Ahab considered the words of Micaiah, the prophet of God, to be nothing but Micaiah's opinion. How long has it been since we have been able to read the Bible or quote scripture to somebody and they say to us, that's just your interpretation? How long have we been doing this? How long do we do it? That's just what you think. No, it's what I read. No, it's what you think. And that's what Ahab has done. He has considered the words of Micaiah to be nothing more than Micaiah's opinion. And then they send for Micaiah. I don't know if he's in his house. Evidently he is. He's not locked up at this point. But the person who comes to him will tell him this in verse 13. All 400 prophets are telling the king to go to battle and he will be successful. Please, this time, say the same thing the other prophets are saying. Tell the king the very same thing that all the other prophets are already telling him. For once in your life, do that this time. Then verse 14, you have the words of the man of faith. In verse 14, you have the words and the attitude of the one who belongs to God. How close does it match mine in the world in which I'm living? Verse 14, Micaiah will say this, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that is what I will speak. There will be no compromise. There will be no middle ground. There will be no agreement with anything different. But what God tells me to say, that's exactly what I will say. So he goes into the king. And when he comes into King Ahab, Ahab will tell him, ask him, tell us, what's the message the Lord has for us? And Micaiah says to him, go ahead, go fight. You'll be victorious. Go on. And we know he had to have said it something like that, because the king knows immediately he is not serious and he's jesting. Then a very telling thing occurs in regard to this relationship, which is so odd. And the king Ahab will say to Micaiah, how many times must I tell you to tell me the truth? Stop playing these games with me and tell me the truth. And Micaiah says, go to battle, you will not come back alive. And let me tell you what's going on and what God told me to tell you. God summoned together a group in heaven and said, who will go to King Ahab and entice him to go to battle for us? And one came with this idea and another with that idea. And finally a spirit came and says, I can go and I can entice him. And God said to him, how will you entice him to go? And he said, I will be the voice in the mouth of his prophets, telling him that he can go and be victorious. And God said, go. You will be successful. That's when one of the false prophets comes over and slaps Micaiah and says to him, how did the Spirit of God go from me into you? And Micaiah will say to him, you'll see when you hide in your closet, when the events that are about to transpire take place. And then the king Ahab looks at Jehoshaphat and said, see, didn't I tell you? He never says anything good about me. He never says anything good toward me. Maybe you need to look at your life in comparison with the God who's delivering this message. But Ahab then gives orders for Ahab to be locked up. And he gives orders to his son and the man in charge of the jail. And he tells them, you lock him up until I come back. And you don't give him anything until I come back except bread and water. And Micaiah says, if you come back, then God is not speaking through me. If you return safely, God has not spoken by me. It's always the case. Is it true or is it not true? If it's not true, it's not from God. If it's from God, it's true. And every word in the Bible is true. Every word of the prophet of God was true. We don't know what happened to Micaiah. The Bible ends right here with him. It doesn't end here with Ahab and Jehoshaphat. But that's the last we know of Micaiah. We don't know what occurred to him. We know Ahab never came back. We don't know what happened to Micaiah. But even if he died in that prison of starvation, he died a man faithful to God, doing the things that God would have him to do. What will I do? How will I be? Jehoshaphat and Ahab go to battle. On their way into the battle, Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and says, I'm going to disguise myself so I can go into the middle of the battle. Why don't you go ahead and wear the kingly robe? You wonder, what's going on here? Why don't you go ahead and wear the kingly robe and you go on into the battle and I'm going to disguise myself and I'm going to go in. Jehoshaphat does that. And he goes in for a little ways and the Arameans have given order. Don't fight against anybody but Ahab. Go get Ahab and kill him. Well, they see this guy in kingly robe and they say, Ahab. And they go after him, but it's Jehoshaphat. And when it happens, brave soldier what he is, Jehoshaphat screams like a baby and runs away. And when he's running away, part of the robes fall off. And when they fall off, they recognize that's not Ahab. So they leave him alone and stop pursuing him. And Jehoshaphat gets to go back to Judah and to finish out his kingdom in the land of Judah. But Ahab is disguised, and they don't recognize him. They don't attack him. But one of the guys in their army pulls an arrow back in his bow and just shoots it at random, just lets it fly into the air. And it strikes Ahab in the joint of his armor and pierces into his body. And he falls into his chariot and he tells his driver to take him back home, and the blood drains into the chariot. And he dies on the way back to Samaria. And the chariot is washed out, and the weapons are cleaned, and the dogs lick the blood of Ahab, just as God said they would. Stories like this are all over the Bible. Stories like this are all over the New Testament. They're all over the book of Revelation. Stories like this are all over the place with individuals who met challenges like we meet, who made a choice, who made a decision. I will love God more than I love my life. And to love God means I love His Word, and I love His way. And I will love His Word more than I love my own life. And I will serve Him no matter what. I hope it doesn't come to it. I hope things change and turn around. I hope that for the sake of my kids. I hope that for the sake of my grandkids. I hope that for the sake of myself and for all of us. But if they don't turn around and things get worse, we have a choice. But it won't be a choice made then. What's your choice now? I was challenged with the thought when I was in college, and it's still a thought that comes to my mind from time to time. If I may pay no attention to worshiping God now, and if anything will drive me away or take me away from worshiping God, any little trivial thing take me away from worshiping God, what would I do if they put machine guns outside the door and said, "You will not enter"? Well, we would find other places, but what if they bring the guns and they say, "You will not read that Bible, and you will not talk about that book, and you will not talk about that God, or you will lose your life"? Well, what's been my choice all the way along? What's been my choice every day? And I can look and see what my choice would be then. So we choose. Do I stand in awe of God? Do I stand in wonder of His love? Do I recognize Him as my God and my Creator and the hope that I have in Him? What am I choosing every day that I live right now? Are you in Christ? Do you need to come home to Christ? Let's all pray for each other and pray for strength and pray for growth and pray for strength to be what God would have us to be. But if you need this evening to respond to the invitation, we offer it to you as we stand together and sing.